Turn real quick to John 14. John 14, and of course, Jesus, I referenced this a little bit on Sunday, didn't get into it as deep as I wanted to, but he's talking to his disciples, and he's getting ready to go. In fact, what he's getting ready to lay out is, I need to leave so that what you really need, you're leaning on my flesh. What you really need is to know me by the Spirit. And so I've got to go. It's expedient for you that I get out of the picture in the flesh, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be your guide, your teacher, your comforter, all things. So he's laying this out. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I reference verse 7 on Sunday morning where Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, if you hadn't, That's a different verse. Let's jump on down. That's not the one I was thinking of. Jump on down to verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, that the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. So you know the little blip that I just did. I was thinking of 15:7. So it's right in the same 14, 15, 16. 15:7, he makes the statement I quoted on Sunday. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Remember, we're talking about agreement. My word abides in you. Ask what you will. Those are radical truths. If that's too much for you, you got to take it up with Jesus, because he's the one that said it and it hasn't changed. Isn't that something? So here's the deal. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. How many believers we got in here tonight? That's the only qualification. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works. What in the world? Greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he ask anything in my name, I will do it. Boy, has the church ever slid a long way away from that. But that's your Bible. Isn't that amazing? Now go to one more, Mark 16. I love what Sally said. She said, you know, some people say, well, what happens if I lay hands on somebody and pray for them? It doesn't happen. She says, well, what happens if I do? I remember somebody a long time ago saying, you know, when I didn't believe this way, when my way of thinking, my philosophy was that God did not want to always heal, that God did not empower us with his authority and give us the name of Jesus. When I did not know that I could do these things hadn't been revealed, I missed 100% of the shots because I never took one. Now, I may not be hitting 10 out of 10. I may not even be hitting 5 out of 5, but 2 or 3 out of 10 is better than 0. And the more I grow and the more I learn and the more I reach out there, can you say amen? And dare to believe God. And I love the way he'll show up and do incredible things when we are just simply being obedient through anybody. And so look at, where was that? Mark 16. This is Jesus again speaking. And he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, look at this, these signs shall follow them that believe. Once again, how many believers we got in here? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. No, we do not take up rattlesnakes in here like they do in Kentucky. That's not what he's talking about. Are you with me? But how many know we have power over the enemy? They still do that, by the way. I have some personal friend that's been in those churches, and it is wild. Remember, there's a comedian preacher, a guy that was a preacher, but he's a real comedian. Beautiful singers with his family. I'm trying to think of his name right now. Wendy Bagwell. Ever heard of Wendy Bagwell? He was in one of those meetings, and they got invited. It was a last-minute thing. Had no idea what was going to happen. And they got about midway, and people started getting, you know, Pentecostal blessed, and the buns were being shook down, and the shouting and shaking. And next thing he said, the snakes came out. And he turned around to one of the guitar players, I believe, and he said, "Do you see a door anywhere on the back of this stage?" And the guy says, "No, there's not one." He said, "Well, reckon where do you think they want one? Because I'm going to make one right now." At any rate, come back home. Here we go. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Hey, they that believe. How many believers we got in here tonight? Isn't that awesome? And then I remember a verse that blew my mind. Hebrews. You hear me quote it a lot. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Remember a dear friend of mine, missionary, asking the simple question. If he did it then, is he still doing it today? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 simply states, "Jesus Christ, the same." Isn't that great? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad for that? And I'm glad he's not hung up on what my struggle is. I've been believing God for my own situation. In pain, pray for somebody else to see a miracle. I can't explain that. All I know is he's good. What his word says is true. Don't worry about it. Just go on and trust him and watch and see what God does through you. And Sally's right. I'm not all that in a bag of chips, and I know it. And I think that my best gift, I said this a couple weeks ago, my best gift is, greatest gifting is, watching me minister after a month or so, anybody who's watching me, they should be able to say, if that guy can do it, then I can do it. I think that's a great gift, don't you? Come on, Kim, help me out. Praise God. Are you ready to get into the Word? All right, let's do that. For those of you that have not been with us, we've been dealing with a subject, and we are actually following along. First time I've ever done this in this way. And the reason that I decided to do this is because I don't want to just do a series of messages and people just catch a little bit as they can. And, you know, it's hard to get everything, especially with a subject like this, that we need to get in. So what I did is I chose a book and a series by Brother Andrew Womack called Christian Philosophy. This is something that I've sat on for a while, and I decided this would be a great time to do this, and we're going to dwell here for a while. Christian Philosophy by Andrew Womack. Some of you have the book. If you desire to get the book, Evelyn, for right now, can you act for Don and be the one just in case people want it? This is the book by Brother Andrew Womack. Christian Philosophy, I think, do you remember what they are, $10 or $12? $10. We can order more for any of you that would like to have it and read it on your own. Encourage you to read it and follow along. Christian Philosophy, because some of you have not been with us, I just want to take just a few brief moments and do a short recap. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Those of you that have been with us, it won't hurt you to hear it again. As a refresher, and again and again. I got delivered a long time ago from the fear of repetition. I believe it's very important, in fact. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Colossae, a church that he himself is writing to but has never been there. And is talking about his desire to go and be with them, but he is now issuing a warning to this church in Colossae. And here's what he says: "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." One of the things that we looked at, and I'm not going to go into any detail, but both the words beware and spoil, those of you that are with us would remember that, are military terms. Beware is literally means be on guard or be at war from the original. If you look at the original Greek, it's talking about like a soldier, be on guard. Be in a war mentality. Awake. You know, you see this in Ephesians 5. Awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead and God will give you light. Be sober. Be vigilant. You hear Peter talking that way. Paul uses, you know, military terms. Ephesians 6 describes a military style ranking in this heaven or this part of this world of demonic entities and different ranks, where he tells us, having done all to stand therefore, describes the armor that we wear. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. With this armor that we wear, our wrestling, our warring is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. Think about that. I remember, I don't want to get off too much, but I remember Lester Sumrall talking about how the Lord opened up his eyes and saw a ranking army. But you know what? A baby with the name of Jesus in their mouth renders them helpless. Aren't you glad for that? Okay, so moving along. So this is a military term, beware. And then the word spoil. Same chapter, Colossians 2:15, talks about how that Jesus through the cross, having spoiled, everybody say spoiled, having spoiled principalities and powers, making a show over them, describing what Jesus had done through his conquest over death, hell, and the grave. This word spoil, again, is a military term in which in that time and in that day, for example, the Roman army, if they conquered over someone, they would bring those enemies and parade them down the street, strip them naked, strip them of their identity, strip them of all they had, and mock and jeer their enemies. Spoil. Military term. To spoil. Doesn't mean spoiled milk or spoiled child. It is a military term. You are stripped, robbed of who you are. And so here he's saying, be on guard, have a warlike mentality in this regard so that you are not ripped off, stolen from, ripped away from, stole your identity, the blessings of God taken away from you through philosophy. Think of that. And vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. Paul said in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in them. Brother Womack says, this verse had a major impact on my life. The way we receive salvation is by putting faith in Jesus. And Paul said, this is the same way we receive everything else we need as Christians, healing, deliverance, provision, all that is provided. It's amazing. He says how people begin their Christian walk by putting faith in what Jesus did for them, but then start thinking they're going to be perfected by their own holiness and good works. We can't be saved by the grace of God and then try to earn all of our salvation benefits through our own effort. It does not work like that at all. Paul was writing to Christians, but he never ministered, as we said earlier, to the Colossians directly. He wanted to make sure they had everything they needed to live the abundant lives that God had intended for them. As a whole, the church has left off teaching, and this is very true, has left off teaching and making disciples, and is now simply producing converts. Heavy emphasis anymore on evangelism, and yet Jesus never did say, go into all the world and get everybody, as many people as you can, get saved. How many know that is a good thing? We ought to reach as many as we can. But his mandate was clear, make disciples. And because that is not happening, what we're producing in the church is a lot of believers who are not connected to the gospel that they supposedly have embraced. How many know that salvation is very simple? And I know that rubs a lot of religious people the wrong way. But Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, he says, and whosoever shall call, that's pretty simple, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, what? That Jesus was raised from the dead. See? You will be saved. That's there's nothing difficult. When you get revelation of the Holy Ghost, then that happens in your life. But Jesus said, don't just reach people, make disciples out of them. That's the job. Teach them. Show them. You see the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. He says, be followers of me. The original says this, be imitators, and I believe it's in Ephesians, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And then in every one of his books, it's always, look, here's the miracle that happened by faith. Then the rest of the book, you look at the first, you guys have heard me say this many times, but for repetition's sake, here we go. You look at the first 11 chapters, namely 8, but 11 chapters of Romans. It's all about the grace of God. The law leaves you unjustified because everything changed through Jesus. The heathen remains without excuse because, Romans 1 says, creation itself declares there is a God. They'll stand without excuse. And he said, so you're both, the religious who say by the law and you who are without the law, we both are lost. We need a Savior. And he goes in and he begins to speak of Abraham, the most beautiful exhortation ever, dissertation ever on grace. He takes 11 chapters and when he gets to 12, he says, now because of this great mercy, because of what God has already done in you, brothers, I beg of you that you now present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he takes care of the inside, and then by the Holy Spirit helps us walk like that. You see Ephesians the same way. First three chapters of Ephesians. How long has it been since you read the book of Ephesians? First three chapters of Ephesians is powerful. And it establishes who we are, what happened. Fourth chapter, verse 1, he says, walk worthy then of the calling with which you were called. Did you know you were called? Romans 8 says you were called. Looking for a ministry, you've already got one. Amen. And so the rest of that chapter, Paul is saying, God did a work in you, but now let me show you what discipleship looks like. Let me show you what it takes for the body of Christ to look like who they're supposed to be. Following through with what Jesus said. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples because you love one another. So all of Paul's epistles are, look what he did in you by faith. Now let what's in you be worked out. Philippians chapter 2, let your salvation, work your salvation out. That's something with fear and trembling. He's not talking about working at or works is what saves you. He's saying as believers, let what happened in you become a process that causes you to be now move and walk in this grace. Isn't that great? All right. So at any rate, let me just cover just a couple more things here. As a whole, the church has left off teaching and making disciples and is now simply producing converts. Most efforts are aimed at just trying to get people born again so they can go to heaven when they die, but a lot of energy is aimed. And of course, we've already covered that well. Matthew 28, this is what Jesus says, verses 19 and 20. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is good news. Amen? Very quickly then, recap for those that have been here and a little kind of help the others that haven't been here to catch up. Proverbs 23, verse 7, the first part of that verse says this. Most of you should have this in your notes already. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul speaks of people being ripped off, stolen from by the enemy because they were not on guard with philosophy and traditions of men. And he talked about how those things could take away from you. The world and even the church are full of philosophies. Another word for philosophy could be worldview. It could be paradigm. a way, simply a way, an established way of thinking. I was thinking tonight on the way here, the way that just a little tweak of information that's bad can affect not only our life, but those that follow us. Something that really stood out to me was the story. I remember teaching years ago in a men's conference on this, and was digging back through and looking at some notes. King David is a man who God says is a man, was a man, is a man after my own heart. And yet he was a man who was very, very flawed. Of course, all of us are familiar with what he did. He was a man who, in his younger years, was known for what? The anointing on his life in praise and in worship. Many of us, most of us, remember the picture we find of him literally singing praise and demons being driven off of Saul. We see a young man who moved, confident by the Spirit of God, talked about the bear that he killed and the lion that he killed, and speaking in the face of what seemed like impending doom, a 9-foot-plus giant said, "How do you think you would defy? Who do you think you are that you would defy the armies of our God?" And in the name of who? The name of the Lord of hosts, he conquered that giant. Ran at him with his mouth wide open, telling him exactly what he was going to do with him. What an incredible young man. He wasn't the first choice, but he was God's choice. I remember Mark Hankins saying a long time ago, speaking about faith, he said the Lord spoke to him one day when he was talking about this. Does anybody here know who Mark Hankins is? He is a riot. He said he has a sermon that he calls Never run at your giant with your mouth shut. What's that? Oh, he laughs a lot. You betcha. Open your mouth and speak the word of God as you're running at your foe. I love that. And so we see how David was such a great young man, somebody who truly honored and knew God. And yet there were some things in his life that continued to plague him because of a way of thinking. Aren't you glad today for Jesus, for the new covenant, for the word of God? We're going to be looking at probably next week and beyond. Chad Nanke's going to help me a little bit at this incredible supernatural book called the Bible. Why you can depend absolutely on every word in it. It's going to be a powerful time as we move into that, looking at the Word of God and what it is. Because right now, in this day and age, as I've said many times, the Word of God is being challenged. Big denominations, big names are beginning to say, well, the Word of God is good. It's a good guideline, but it can't quite be trusted. How many know that's dangerous ground? Jesus said, and he was one, I said this on Sunday, and I'll repeat it to you now. Jesus himself quoted a copy. Now, by the way, these copies, manuscripts, as I said on Sunday, are 12 times, according to my studies, more accurate than any other known historical manuscript. I'd say that's pretty good. I don't know if you can grasp that. It's pretty amazing, pretty supernatural. Jesus quoted the Septuagint, a copy, with authority. In his prayer to the Father, he said, "Thy word is truth." How many know we can trust the word of God? How many are glad today for the new covenant? That faith in Jesus is enough. I'm so glad for Romans 5:17, which declares, for those who receive the abundance of grace, for those who receive, not do, receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, these will reign in life. How many are figuring out that we can call some shots in the name of Jesus about where our life is headed? I love that, okay? But David didn't have this information. Although he understood some things, I believe supernaturally, well beyond his time. He saw grace and experienced grace, if you would, on credit. He's a guy that slept with a woman who was not his wife. Are you with me? Had her husband sent to the front lines, basically murdered the man. He was a murderer. And this man now is in big trouble. Now, you know the story, but there comes a point where in sackcloth and ashes, groveling in his sin, he comes to the end of himself. He arises and he said, I can't do this anymore. You can imagine what's going on in his mind after the law. This may kill me, I may die, but I must put this away. I must take a bath, go into that holy place and worship my God. Amazing. And God honored that man for that. But here's the thing. If you study, let me jump on down just a little bit further. Give me just a moment. Thought I had the scripture here. Turn to 2 Samuel. I think we can find it. I thought I had it printed in there. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I really hadn't planned on including this, but it'll give you a good picture of how that wrong thinking, a concept, an idea that pervades your mentality can change everything. Aren't you glad he whom the Son has set free is free indeed? And that we have the choice to let our minds be renewed, shaped by the Word of God. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. 2 Samuel, let me get there with you. Kind of sticking my neck out there because I had not planned on doing this. Let's see. Yeah, here it is right here. Exactly. I want you to know something. Now, this is a little bit uncomfortable of a subject, but it'll give you an idea of what happened to a great man. It says here, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. How many know that's a really bad case of lust? For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day, wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come. So as a half-sister, come and give me meat and dress the meat in thy sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hands. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And then the king was come to see him. And Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar. So here's the plan. Okay. Let Tamar, my sister, come in and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, so he sent everybody out of the room. It's just him and Tamar together, right? Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes that she had made and brought them to the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Man, the word of God is so, whew, it's just laying it out there clear. So we have incest going on in the house of the king. Now watch what happens. Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? For as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not. In other words, she was offering him herself as a wife. Don't do this thing. Uh-uh. He wasn't listening. Howbeit he wouldn't listen to her, hearken to her voice, but stronger than she, he forced her in labor with her. So he raped her. Then Amnon hated her. Now isn't this interesting? And this is the way that lust works. Wednesday night. This is the way it works. When we're not operating in the love of God, that thing that we allow lust to take over in our life and pursue, the result often is hate following. You see this pattern over and over again. I've watched it in ministry for years. It's amazing. And so here we see... Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst to me. But he would not hearken unto her. Now I want you to see something very, very sad about this story. You see the picture, verse 19. Tamar puts ashes on her head. She rents her garments of divers colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head and went crying. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Verse 21. I want you to see something very, very sad. A great man who was flawed. And when King David heard of all, not some or part, when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. You notice the period after wrath. It's a big one because he does nothing. He just got mad and then ignored it. Here's a philosophy, here's a way of thinking that caused a great man, somebody who God called a man after his own heart, to lose eventually, watch Israel go down once again in flames. Watch his family go to pieces. The anger and rebellion of Absalom. The absolute dysfunction in a household because a man of God refused to speak up and deal with an issue in his own house. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. You're right. You're absolutely right. Why is this? I've talked to young couples in marriage counseling and found out that, you know, the varied issues behind why there is conflict in marriage, they're huge. But so often the children come into play, and I've heard again and again and again, who am I to correct in that way when I was worse than they were when I was that age? I'm just going to pray for them. And they did not have the authority, you know, send me to jail, hate me, never come back. I spanked my kids. I did not abuse my kids. Thank God I had good information and good instruction. I thank God for Brother James Dobson, his book on the strong-willed child. I thank God for others that spoke into my life and helped me learn to raise children, to preset the way this was going to work and correct them. My Bible says, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I wasn't a perfect father. I knew how to go to my kids even when they were little and didn't understand. If it didn't help them, it helped me. And when I was wrong, say, I'm sorry, Daddy was wrong. I didn't handle that right. But the Word of God says this. I didn't put myself up as the standard, but I was unafraid because I understood some truths that the Word of God was the standard that I withheld, and it had nothing to do with my past or my failures. Are you with me? Aren't you glad for Jesus? Ha! Huh. What a beautiful thing. But David didn't have that understanding. David was silent. I know it. There's no other reason, because you think of who he was. This great warrior king. This great worshiper. This incredible anointed man of God. God himself calling him a man after his own heart. Did nothing to bring justice, to bring healing, kept silent. Why? No doubt in my mind whatsoever, he was thinking, who am I? Who am I? I know I serve a great God. I know his forgiveness. We know all the Psalms. We revel in them today. The anointing that is still on the book of Psalms. Oh man, it's tangible. And yet, in that hour, he did nothing. Because who am I? The wrong way of thinking became so established in his heart that when it came time to stand, he could not stand up or speak up. And it would have made all the difference in his house, in his family, and in his kingdom. How many know speaking up in love? Are you here today? This is what we're talking about, Christian philosophy. I mean, for those of you that have not been with us, this book, I'll give you a little look at some of the chapters that are in here. I hope I've got the chapters. Here's how they go. Right now, we're still in chapter 1. What is Christian philosophy? Chapter 2 says, why should I care about Christian philosophy? Hopefully, we'll touch that a little bit tonight before we have to go. 3 is the Bible true? So this is the journey that we're going to be taking. And this is good for those of you that have been with us so you know where we're going and why. How do we know the Bible is inspired? An incredible chapter. How do I follow God? What does that mean to follow God? Just because you say, I'm following God, does not mean that you are. Are we embracing the gospel and what it means? Is it affecting? And I said it on Sunday last week or the week before. Your gospel should eventually, the closer you get to Jesus, it should have an impact on your moral values. Are you with me today? And let me be politically incorrect and say should affect you in your political views. I'm not advocating one or the other, but it's time we call a spade a spade, let the chips fall where they may. Somebody needs to stand up, speak up in love, and make a difference. Great men who don't speak up go down in flames. And women. Amen. I'm not leaving out the women. I'm talking about in general. Humankind, all right? Look at what he says. How do I follow God? Can I really know God? Tremendous. Is God angry with me? You know, that is a way of thinking, a philosophy that is perpetrated by our own church, by the church right now. It's big. What about suffering? The book of Job is so incredibly abused and makes God out a schizophrenic, and they're not reading the book. Because Job, as you know, if you were with me, we did several months on the book of Job. Job, in the end of the book of Job, repents of all that he had said about God, said, I was wrong, I repent. I had heard of him, but now I have seen him. Elihu, who I believe is a Christology, Christ appearing in the Old Testament, flat out says, Jehovah does not afflict. I mean, it just flies in the face of what 99% of the preaching about the book of Job is all about. I hear it all the time, why good people suffer. How many know good people do suffer? But how many know that a lot of that is Hosea 4:6? My people perish, they're destroyed because of a lack or for a lack of knowledge. We need to find out what the Word of God says and realize James 4:7 says, if we submit to God, that is His will, His way, His plan, and resist the devil, he will flee. That means that there are things that come in life that are not God's design, that are He is not behind it. This abuse of the sovereignty of God, which ironically, I don't know if we'll get there now tonight, but in where we were supposed to go tonight, looking at Acts 17, where we see the word philosophy used again, philosophy of the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Stoics basically believed what the extreme sovereignty crowd today in the church believes. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. So anyway, let me just continue on. You can hear where we're going. Then he deals with social issues. Christians must speak up. Creation versus evolution. We're going to pull some stuff out by David Barton on current affairs and where that falls for believers. We're going to be looking at Kent Hovind. We're going to be looking at some other new... We're going to have some fun in here when we get to these parts, because I'm going to pull different videos. It'll be a great time of arming yourself with the Word of God. A godly perspective on homosexuality. How many know that God... I know people are worn out from hearing it, but how many know that God loves the homosexual? I said God loves the homosexual. He died for them. But He hates the sin of homosexuality because of what it does. Doesn't hate the homosexual. He loves them. But the church is shifting. Its paradigm is shifting. We're letting our faith be established by experiential knowledge versus the Word of God. I mean, we need to get back to what the Word of God says and not be ashamed of it whatsoever. Moving right along then, facts and statistics regarding homosexuality. Abortion, very tender, sensitive issue. God does not hate you because you had an abortion when you were in ignorance or didn't know or not in your right mind. But how many know He loves you, He can restore you, He forgives, but how many know abortion is still, in God's eyes, murder, biblically? We have young kids raised in church, in full gospel churches now. There was a recent study done where a large percentage of them believe that abortion was wrong, except in instances of rape and incest. So that means that already the shift towards a worldview that is ungodly and aligns itself with a humanistic view is already subtly being phased in. How many know it's time for King David to stand up? Come on, people of God, to stand up in the house with real love. Stand up, speak up, and no longer hold back because of where I fell. How many in here have failed? Aren't you glad for Jesus? All things have passed away. All things have become new. I love what Brother Osteen and our people have heard me say this many times, but it encourages me every time I share it, and I'm sure it does you. I remember him years ago saying, on the way to church, here he was, this great missionary, preacher, pastor there in Houston, Texas, went all over the world. He's one of my favorite preachers ever. This is the father of Joel Osteen. And got to meet him and be in close with their ministry. What a tremendous man of God. A simple message. What a great, great preacher of faith and of the love of God. Tremendous guy. And I remember Brother Osteen, the first time I heard it so shocked me. But he said, there are times, he said, in our ministries we were growing. This was at a time when they were running around 8,000. He spent years with only 120 people in a tin barn, a feed barn. I've been in that feed barn. And it was hotter than heck, even with air conditioning, before they moved into the next building and then on to the greater one, Brother Osteen. But he was talking about in the early years how that as the church began to grow and explode and with the added pressures and the kids were growing up, he said more than once, he said on the way there in the car, something would happen. And he said, the next thing you know, he said, I'd be reaching back over the seat and smacking and swatting legs. You shut up and sit back and sit still. If I have to pull this car over, I'm going to whip you and on and on. Now Dodie's met. John, you need to settle down. We're on the way to church. Who do do you think you are? Now him and Dodie are yelling at each other and the fur's flying. They get to church, get out, walk in, and there they are, hundreds of people in a whole new ministry. And he's standing there, bald face, with this disaster behind him in the car. And the devil would whisper, "You're a hypocrite." You should hear him tell the story. Who do you think you are telling them, "Look at what you just did. You were whipping and beating on your kids. You lost your temper. You were mad. You had an argument. You said terrible things to your wife. And you're going to stand up here?" And he heard something rise up on the inside. And he said, "Yes, but I'm not preaching John Osteen. I'm preaching Jesus." He said those were some of the most powerful services that he experienced. And he said he began to realize it really isn't. He said it wasn't an excuse for my behavior. He said I had to sure enough get together with Dodie and I had to sit down with my precious kids and beg their forgiveness. He said, but when I stood and preached not based on what I had done, but who I represented and what I represented. It's time that King David stands up in the house, speaks up, stands up. Aren't you glad for that? With love, but with confidence in a story. Squared shoulders, head high. I know who I believe. I know why I believe what I believe, and I'm not ashamed of it. That's who Paul was. "For I am not ashamed," Romans 1:16, "of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation." Isn't that awesome? Boy, that's good preaching material. So, a way of thinking. King David. Guilt. A lack of knowledge. An incomplete understanding of who the Father was. Formed in him a way of thinking. A paradigm. Are you with me? A philosophy, if you would. If you look at the purest definition of what it was. That ended up rendering a great prophet, priest, and king. A picture of who we are in Jesus, rendering him helpless in his own house. Isn't that something? Would you join me today in saying, "No, not me"? In fact, I'm going to pray for you in here. You might have sons and daughters that are having their own children now and their own families. You might be a grandparent. You might be raising grandchildren. You might have influence. I want this to be more than just our theme, but right now I want to pray and join in agreement with you and break that thing. Are you with me?
Yes.
And in the lives of others. I wish more of our young couples could be here with us tonight, but I felt like bringing this forward. Can we pray right now? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the precious promise found in Romans 8:1, which declares, "There is therefore now no more fear of punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus." None! Gone! That doesn't mean there's not a consequence for sin. You betcha there is, but it's not coming from God anymore. He's with us and for us. Send us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and help us in our weakness and failure. Father, tonight in Jesus' name, this thing that renders a father, a mother, a grandpa, a mentor, helpless to correct, to lovingly discipline, correction with direction. Father, in Jesus' name, we join our hearts together. Come on, are you here tonight? We break the hold of the enemy on young couples' minds. Father, we speak forth the freedom of God. We, in Jesus' name, embrace the boldness that you freely give to do and be what is right. Father, in Jesus' name, for young fathers in here, for grandfathers, that we no longer do what we do based on what we have done, good or bad, but we do what we do because your Word of God, the ultimate authority, now is our foundation and our strength. I love the book by Dobson, Dare to Discipline. That's no longer just a parenting thing. That's for any believer. Speak up. Speak up. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, in an environment of political correctness that can stand with what the Word of God says and not worry about where the chips fall. Your Word says, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. We thank you for that today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I would encourage you, there's so much here in this first chapter. I would encourage you to get the book and read through it. I'm going to jump. I'm going a little longer tonight because I have the time because we didn't do worship, which, by the way, we do regularly have a time of worship, and it has been awesome. So tonight's an exception. In chapter 2, first chapter, on down several paragraphs, we read, everyone has a philosophy. Now, we're skipping a lot of information that we covered in the first chapter. Everyone has a philosophy, whether they acknowledge it or not. And here's what I want to leave with you tonight, and it's what we just talked about. All philosophies produce fruit. David's philosophy produced a Solomon. An Absalom. Isn't that something? And others, if you read the story, it's a family that just kind of feathers out in dysfunction, loses its gas. Now, there still are beautiful pictures of Jesus in all of that. Are you with me? Beautiful. It's still the Word of God. God let all that humanness be on display, and in it showed His mercy, and we can hang on to that. Isn't that beautiful? But the reality was, a great man was rendered helpless, because as Paul spoke to the Colossians, beware, be on guard, have a warlike mentality that you are not ripped off by the enemy through philosophy, vain traditions of men, deceit. Isn't that something? So here, everyone has a philosophy, whether they acknowledge it or not. All philosophies produce fruit. A philosophy is a filter that determines how you act. Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We've already covered it over and over again. Our lives are going to go in the direction of our predominant thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The system of thought that you hold in your heart determines the course of your life. People don't generally desire, and we covered this the last time I was in here. Chad, how many enjoyed Chad last week? Isn't he awesome? We're going to hear from him some more. Brother Chad, man, has more in him than he realizes. And there's a lot more to come. I love that guy. What a testimony. People don't generally desire divorce, bankruptcy, or sickness. So experiencing those things doesn't mean you desired them. It just means you had a philosophy that made you susceptible. That's a painful thing to hear, but I mean, it's true. We've all been there. It makes us susceptible to those experiences. We see in Acts 17 a second use of this word philosophy, and I'll try to tie this up, and then we'll finish this off next week and then move into the Bible. The root word philosophos, for the Greek word translated philosophy, in Paul's admonition to the Colossians, was used in only one other place in Scripture. We hit this 2 weeks ago. Chad probably hit it again last week. I don't know exactly. Acts 17, verse 18, if you want to turn there in your Bible and look at it, it says, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now remember, this is when he goes to this place where they had an altar built to the unknown God. All right? And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some he seemeth to set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Brother Womack says in his book here, we are still encountering these philosophies today. Epicureans derived their teaching from the philosopher Epicurus, who founded a school in Athens, Greece, around 300 BC. Epicurus taught that the world is a random combination of atoms, and that pleasure is the highest good. His followers soon devolved into a materialistic group, a lot like the materialistic and pleasure-seeking society that the modern philosophy of evolution is giving rise to today. Having fun and seeking pleasure pretty much sums up most people's philosophy in this day and age. In fact, the theory of evolution is simply a new, this is interesting, is simply a new presentation of the Epicurean belief that life is the result of the random collision of atoms. So that is the Epicureans. Christian philosophy puts relationship with God above pleasure. Can you say amen? How many know there are some things that are tough, but because they're right, we're willing to do it? How many know that freedom costs blood? Somebody suffered and paid a price for us to be able to do what we're doing here tonight. Doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses. We're more than conquerors. Our lot is not to suffer sickness if we know the word of God. This is what I believe. But that doesn't mean there's no pain or suffering in life. How many know that somebody paid a high price for me to have freedom to do what I'm doing right now? Okay, so a Christian philosophy puts relationship with God above pleasure. Now, we'll get into that more now. I don't have time to recover that. I know we've talked a lot about this already. Let me jump on down. The reference to the Stoics in this same scripture from Acts refers to the Greek philosopher Zeno, who founded a competing school of thought at the same time as Epicurus. The Stoics believed that virtue was sufficient for happiness, and that the ultimate goal in life was to become free from the fluctuations of emotion, pleasure, or pain. They sought to calmly accept all circumstances as the unavoidable result of divine will or the natural order. A lot of Christians today are stoic in their philosophy. Now, what I wanted to do tonight was to finish where I was at 2 weeks ago and finish my list on Gnosticism. Do you know that Gnosticism has crept into the church? Big time. We only hit four last week. Several of them were very uncomfortable, but I'm glad, because it helps us see how that wrong thinking crept into the church a long time ago and caused believers to live in a completely different frame of mind from what God intended. I don't have time to cover it to cover all that now tonight, and I won't, so relax. But we'll finish the rest of the 10. I covered four. We'll finish those next week. Gnosticism is another philosophy that affects us even today. Now, Brother Womack here talks about the Stoics. He said a lot of Christians today are stoic in their philosophy. The extreme sovereignty of God doctrine, as he calls it, is a perversion of Scripture that falsely teaches that everything that happens in life is preordained by God. It's nothing more than a stoical worldview. You hear it by great men in big pulpits, and I don't know what is wrong with them. Tell that to a little girl. Tell that to Tamar. Excuse me. God was not behind that at all. And so, these are the stories. He says, people who teach that doctrine think absolutely everything that happens in life is God's will, even evil things such as murder, rape, and sickness. These people believe that even if God didn't cause the event directly, he must have allowed it to happen because he is all-powerful, and he could have stopped it if it was against his will. Being raised in an old holiness doctrine, I was raised with a fear of God. Now, thank God for a healthy fear that was blended in there. I understand. I'm here because I had parents who loved Jesus and lived, even with the error, lived what they believed in the home with consistency because they truly had a relationship with Jesus. But they will tell you the same and suffered for years. They had a wrong way of thinking that caused us to live perpetually in fear. Everything in life was tentative. Anything good was undeserved. You couldn't embrace. I remember the first time I heard somebody, this will surprise you, but the first time I heard somebody come down to the mission field and say from the pulpit, God is good and he's good all the time. I remember I went, oh, I'm serious? And I'd learned that, oh, from my dad and from all those who be careful. He's good, but he's God. Think of what that is saying. He's good, but he's God. That means that in your... And do you know how many Christians believe this? He's good, but he's God. The revelation of his goodness changed my life at 16 to the degree that for the first time in my life, on a dirt floor, on an old wooden trunk, sounds like somebody from 100 years ago, but it's true. I said, God, everything, I trust you. For the first time ever in my whole life, I've seen some things. I believe that you are who you are, and I'll never forget what happened to me. I could hardly pray for the sobbings, the groanings, overwhelmed. It was so thick in there, you could have cut. I mean, the presence of God, it sealed me for good. I was an addict that day for good. That is real. And I went from being an introvert. Can you imagine me, Pat? You ask my dad. I was a stinking shy. I didn't date till I was 17. Scared to death of girls. Oh, I liked them. You'd never know it from me. Very, very shy. Hard to make friends. That's who this young 16-year-old was. Within days, my desire to play and sing and to let others know. And the first time I felt the presence of God fall, I'll never forget the building and where I was at. A little Quiche Indian pastor wore a great big old cowboy hat, Maximiliano, full of the presence of God, invited my brother and I, Stevie, to sing in his church. And the first time that I sang a song that had become a reality to me, and I felt the presence of God come in that room and watch. I became an addict all over again. That is the ultimate in life. The presence of Jesus setting people free by his very presence. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I had a way of thinking that had me locked out. Some people never get out of that. This idea that God is good, but he's still God. Imagine, that's where we were at. I remember the first time I heard it. The most liberating thing ever was to find out he loved me when I was getting it right, and he loved me when I was getting it wrong. He didn't wink at that. The Holy Spirit in me. Teaching, wooing, grieving, expressing his love for me. Don't go that way, son. That's not condemnation. That's his leading. Are you with me? The beauty, though, of knowing he loves me. It changed my life. And that he loved others the same way. That little tweak. I got to stop. I meant to turn you guys loose 10 minutes ago. Father, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name that we, David being a type of who we are, a type of Christ in many places, I thank you that we can. Some of us dads need to sit down and have a conversation with kids, maybe with the wife. We need to get back on the same page. We need to dare to believe that what the Word of God says is still true. Father, I thank you, though, that you're helping us through your Word align our thinking to the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And because of that, piece by piece. We're not. Well, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you. You hold up. Hold up. Father, we thank you for that. That David stands up. Come on, are you here tonight? That David in me stands up. Speaks up. Unashamed. Because of the Son and what he has done. Oh, we thank you tonight for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust that spoke to you deep. And we're going to continue on. How many are enjoying these Wednesday night deals? Tremendous stuff. We're thankful so much for his word and what he's doing. Yes, ma'am.